everybody doing? That great, huh? I'll tell you what, I am so tired, I'm liable to fall asleep during my own sermon. But you know, you guys sleep through them, so why can't I, right? There you go. No. Yeah, had a wonderful time with some family at a reunion and made a quick trip there and a quick trip back. A lot of driving and got home late. But I am here and pleased to be here with you today. Yeah, we're talking about Kingdom Come is the theme and the idea. The kingdom of God is upside down compared to the principles of this world. Jesus said in this realm, the first will be last and the last will be first. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who are prideful will fall. He said to save your life, you got to lose it. But in losing it, you'll find it. Those who surrender will win, but those who refuse will lose. Yep, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is upside down as we compare it at least to the kingdoms of this earth. Last week, we were pondering that idea that the kingdom of heaven, Jesus' kingdom, is eternal, it's universal, it's spiritual. He himself said again, remember, it's not of this earth. It's not like you would imagine it to be in earthly kingdoms. Yet, this might seem like an oxymoron at first, but I didn't say it was invisible. The kingdom is a present, visible, tangible reality. It really is. Stick with me as we talk about this. There are no physical boundaries. We've talked about that. But there are still some visible signs, some indicators of the kingdom for those who will be aware and have their eyes open to it. My mind was flooded with remembrances of our time in the United Kingdom. It dawned on me that if you somehow slept... Now, anybody ever watch A-Team? I know any of you folks that are young, you're going to think, no, what are you talking about? But you know, there was this guy, they'd have to always knock him out to get him to get on a plane or something, you know, because he was afraid of planes. Remember that? Okay. It was Mr. T. He had to be knocked out. So at any rate, you know, if that happened, somehow or another, you were asleep, they got you on a plane, and all the way to London, you know, you're asleep, and they land, and somehow you don't even wake when they get you out of the plane, and they get you on a bus, and they're taking you north up towards the Scottish borders, and that's about the time you awake, you would realize, you know what, I'm not in Kansas anymore, Toto. This is a different realm. It's interesting, they call it the United Kingdom. They have more of a concept of kingdom somewhat than we sometimes do. But nonetheless, you know, there would be indicators, there'd be things that if you woke up there, you'd say, wow, this is different. I'm somewhere else. Not only would the roadside signs be kind of declaring that reality, they often look different and the spelling of the words is different. And you know what? And people drive on the wrong side of the road. Now, they'd say it's the right side of the road, but it's actually the left side, and they mean it's the correct side. They say we drive on the wrong side of the road. But it's like you guys are got things turned around here. Something's kind of crazy here. You might notice a change of climate, depending upon where you were raised in the States or where you've lived. It tends to be a bit cooler, and the rainy season lasts almost all year long. And it's overcast an awful lot. Scottish mists, I've talked to you guys about this before, can linger for hours and hours in the morning. Very thick, heavy mists. You might think, what in the world? Perhaps you'd also notice a difference in the way people were dressed. You might notice that. I mean, yeah, you might see a guy with a kilt or a woman with a kilt. That's unusual. It's rare, actually. It's more of a political statement these days, or it's some kind of a special event. And if there's somebody with a kilt playing bagpipes, it's probably a tourism center, or it's a wedding. You might not see that, but you'd see maybe men and women alike, all wearing wellies, boots, always wearing boots, and Wellingtons, I guess, and anoraks, waterproof, but warm coats, flannel lined, men and women alike wearing those, and often men and women wearing flat caps. Still, you'd say, wait a minute, they're dressed differently. The brogue and the accent of the townsfolk would really be a sign, an indicator that, you know what, I'm in a different culture. For us, the difference in the culture and the accent and the dress and the customs of the people was particularly evident in the Kingdom of Fife. Now, yes, see, it's the United Kingdom, and within the kingdom, they have kingdoms. Like we have counties, they have kingdoms. And in the Kingdom of Fife, we would go there regularly and routinely as I preached for a little mining village in Cowdenbeath on Sunday mornings. The building was built in like 1700, something like that. They didn't have any central heating, they call it. Put a little kerosene heater in the middle of the floor of the congregation, and I could see my breath when I was speaking. You know, it was cold in there and cool, but warm people. They were friendly, but still different. The dialect was so peppered with slang and colloquialisms that I needed an interpreter, especially in the early days. So many times, what'd you say? What? And I would say things, and they'd do the same thing. Say, what'd you say, laddie? And I'll do injustice to them. But you know, if I ask a question and I got back, well, I didn't again, or I can't mind. Pardon? I don't know, or I can't remember. So you had to kind of learn the language. In that Kingdom of Fife, there was another town, Glenrothes, that had a church there that was established, and they had a baptistry. Where we were in our town, where we had our church services, we didn't have a building or a baptistry. And the river was cold, and so we would go to Glenrothes, and I would arrange for baptisms. And we'd travel this distance of about 40-minute drive to go for baptisms. And it just so happened on a Friday night, my older daughter, Mandy, decided she wanted to accept Jesus as her Savior and Lord, and she wanted to be baptized just like in the Scripture, you know, same night, same hour. She didn't want to wait. So I called ahead and made the arrangements, got in the car, loaded up, and we headed to Glenrothes. And there was somebody going to meet us there, open it up for us. But going there at night particularly, I was unfamiliar with the roads, so I was kind of driving a little bit erratically as I would slow down, put on the brights to be able to see the road sign. Oh, not it. So dim the light again, speed up. And believe it or not, a bobby put on the siren, woo, 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 a little bit different than ours, and the lights flashing, and pulled me over. It didn't take him long to figure out I wasn't from the area. My license looked kind of strange. And also, you know, my accent was different. And I particularly think he wanted to give me a breathalyzer when he asked me, where are you going so late at night? Well, you know, I explained to him what I was doing. So I told him, you know, who in the world would baptize a wee lassie or in the middle of the night? I would. Wondered if I might be, had a few drams, as they would call it. You know, they wondered. Where do you comfy, laddie? You don't belong round here. No. I was a little bit strange to him, you know, a little bit strange, a little bit odd, probably the oddest foreigner he'd ever met, you know. But anyway, now I can go on, but I think you're getting the idea. See, in a different kingdom, you know, in a different realm, there's different customs, there's different in language and dress. Generally, it's different. The kingdom of God, see, is far different from any other kingdom you've ever been to or ever could go to on this earth. So much so that any visitors to the kingdom, and we forget this sometimes, folks, as residents of the kingdom, they're not sure what's going on. They don't sometimes understand our language. They don't sometimes understand our culture. They don't understand our traditions. They're like a little bit like fish out of water. And we need to be sensitive to that. Amen? You know? And we need to be patient with them about that. They may have the need for some help figuring out, you know, what are you people about and what's going on and what are you doing? And when the subject of God's kingdom venture out into the world, people out there may look at us too at times and say, were a bit strange, and the King James Version would use the word were a bit peculiar. Why? Because we dance to the beat of a different drum. We do. Our priorities are different. Our values are too. Or at least they should be. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." See, that's a position of submission and surrender, not of clamoring for recognition or prestige or power. See, it's not operating by the world's standards. One might be justified, see, out in the world of wondering, where are you guys from? You're not from around here. Or if we're no different than they are, well, why would they think that we're from another kingdom? If we really mean those opening lines in the Lord's Prayer that we focused on our very first gathering with this theme, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it should be obvious to those of other kingdoms that we're from another kingdom. In Colossians 1, 11 through 13, Paul says, "May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father who has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people, who live in the light, for he has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, and listen, has brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son." It's not saying one day we'll be brought to that kingdom. We have been brought into it already. No wonder the Apostle Paul would urge us in Romans 12, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Remembering who we are keeps us from being so influenced by the kingdoms of earth that we aren't recognized as citizens of the kingdom of God. We need to remember who we are. Who are we? What is the kingdom we are citizens of? Now, we're talking about some differences we might see in earthly kingdoms. It got me to thinking again. I was taught, you know, early on, that if you are truly a child of God, if you are a true Christian, a follower of Jesus, if you are really a subject of the kingdom, that you wouldn't dress anything like anybody in the world did. You wouldn't dress the way they do. Now, hear me. There are times when it would be good for us to really give thought to what we're wearing and what is it portraying. So we don't want to be too revealing in what we wear, right, folks? We wouldn't want to be doing that or be wearing something that somehow had language or logos or whatever on it that was unbecoming of a child of God or was giving a different message than what God would want us to. We got to be careful about those kind of things, obviously. But it's not necessarily the physical attire that we're to be focused on so much as the spiritual attire that God is talking about. It's not that we'll be different in the way we're dressed necessarily with our physical clothing, but how are we spiritually clothed? It'll be in stark contrast to others. Colossians 3:12 reminds us, since God chose you as his dearly loved and holy people, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Think about that. The idea that you would be clothed in that so much that it would be evident that those were the character, the attributes that you have, you possess. And think about who possesses those attributes and gives them to us, infuses us with them, and calls us to, again, live them out, flesh them out. Isn't it our King? We sang that song a little while ago, you know, sovereign over us. I've had people ask me before, what does that mean, sovereign? It's not a word we use, again, so often in our day-to-day culture, but just notice the last part of his reign. It's about letting God have reign, rule in your life. That's what it is. And he instructs us, our King instructs us in the kingdom, as kingdom people, that we are to be clothed with these things. It's our uniform. I'm afraid sometimes we don't take enough attention with that to to make sure we're clothed with those things. And I recognize sometimes in my own life, believe it or not, that I find myself saying, oh, God help me. I sure didn't display patience right there. Oh, Lord, my pride is still getting in the way. God, you know, what I've just shown the world there, what I have put on and what I have displayed has not been what a kingdom person ought to be clothed with. You with me? Am I alone in that? Have we been there? Now, may the Spirit of God keep convicting us about that, to be clothed in these things. Now, why again? See, the clothing so often does identify us, identifies who we are. Any of you fans of any particular football teams or baseball teams or whatever, you sometimes don certain apparel, right, that is saying, hey, I'm on this team. Guess what clothing we're to wear that says I'm on God's team. I'm a subject of the kingdom. Again, tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And these aren't all of them, but just what Paul focuses on in Colossians. I couldn't help but think about, I've seen this in films, I've seen it in TV dramas portrayed, but I've also seen it on the news. Whenever maybe there's a child goes missing, and the police, again, and the detectives are talking to the family and folks, and they're asking, you know, some things to give us a picture, give us a description. They always ask, what's the last thing they were wearing when you saw them? Why is that? Because as they're going out looking, that's how they'll spot them in a crowd. What's the last thing you were wearing when your mother, your dad saw you? When your neighbor, your friend saw you? When your church family saw you? What's the last thing you were wearing? See, it's expected and hoping, right, you're going to still be wearing that. Right? This verse certainly implies that God's people will be dressed differently because of their attitudes, their character, their attributes. Maybe we won't have a strange accent, or, you know, using these and thous, and I'm not criticizing those who do that. I know there's a culture of people who very much love God and believe in God and are following His Word who do adopt that language, you know, from the King James English. They do that, and they speak that way. It's not just in their prayer life. It's the way they talk. So I'm not knocking that, but I'm just saying that that's not really the focus in Scripture of what our daily conversation would be like that would set us apart. Our speech, though, may very well betray or indicate what kingdom we are subjects in, because it won't be full of filthy talk or rude language. It won't be peppered with racial slurs and hate language. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Have you ever talked with somebody and maybe in the conversation you've told them that you are a believer, you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, you believe in God, and they say, oh, I am too, and you're a little bit surprised that they are because you thought, whoa. Their language maybe so far hasn't indicated that. Because I'll say this as well, that our language will be salted and seasoned with not just, but again, things that will build up and encourage, but also people are going to hear us praising God, expressing gratitude to God. We're not going to have a conversation very long with somebody before that's going to be coming out. Why? Because we recognize our King. And we're subjects of the kingdom. And it should be one of those things where we almost would have to suppress it. It should be so natural that it's just in our conversation. The residents of God's kingdom in their conversation, in their talking, in their communicating, it should be obvious. We're not like the world. It grieves me. It does. When I see in social media sometimes some of the things that believers post, some of the language that they use. It does. And I just think, I wonder sometimes, do they realize that that's even improper? Well, everybody says it. Everybody talks that way, but should you be talking that way? Because you're not everybody, right? You're somebody if you're a subject of the kingdom. So we need to be watchful and mindful of that. Our traditions and our customs may not vary that much from people in the world, but there will be something different about them. There'll be something different about our customs that's evident. Whatever we're doing, they're going to be formed and framed based upon who we see to be our king, if we're truly subjects in his kingdom. It'll be evident. In Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, the Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit, says this. And I think it's very important that we hear the first line here. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Whose authority? The Lord's authority. Why does he have authority? He's a king, right? And who's Paul talking to? Subjects of the kingdom. So he's saying, hey, the king's told me to pass this on, right? The Lord's told me to pass this on. It's coming from him. This isn't just my words. This is his words. This is what he says. Live no longer as the Gentiles do. Who's that? Well, the pagans or the people of the world who don't have this relationship with God, people from the other earthly kingdoms who are not part of the kingdom of God. He says, for they're hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned from Christ. That isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Now, that sounds familiar, other language of Paul, through the Spirit. And then he says, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. You hear the contrast? That's the way you were when you lived in that other kingdom. Now you're in this kingdom. By the authority of the king, don't live like you did in the old kingdom. You've come out of that kingdom that was ruled by the prince of dark, but you've come into a kingdom of light. So he's given some instruction. Now, why does Paul have to give so much instruction to these believers, these Christians? Believe it or not, they were people like us. They were people like us who would sometimes forget who they were and who their king was and who they would be subject to. And that God didn't just save them from their sin, he saved them for himself. And he saved us to be different people in this world that would be light in darkness. People who would be different than the world. And not just different to where we set ourselves apart from, but we'd go out into the world and we'd make a difference because we're different. If you're not different and you go into the world, are you going to make a difference? No. I mean, would you agree? How many agree with that? If you're not different and you go into the world, are you going to make a difference? No. I mean, that's common sense, right? So we are to be different, think differently, have a different perspective, attitude, and the kingdom of heaven, yes, it is upside down. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, love each other with genuine affection. Now, why would he say that? Why didn't you say love each other? Because the way the world loves is so often not genuine. The way the world loves is often so superficial. It's based upon, again, what does this do for me? It's so often, again, conditional. But if you have genuine, see, real affection for someone, really care about somebody, you're going to love differently than the world does. And he says even this, he goes a step further, take delight in honoring each other. And one translation says, above yourself. Exalting other people, looking at ways to, see, build them up, lift them up, put them before yourself. The acronym I heard a long time ago was that the way to have joy is to put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Joy. I like that. The world's got it the other way around, though, see? Yourself first, others second, Jesus dead last, if at all. How's that working, folks, in the world? No, no, it's not. And so we're being told, hey, turn that around. Jesus taught us differently. And yet, it is counterculture to the world. See, it's so different than what we see in the world, what we receive in the world. And we are to be different in the way that we live and we love. Jesus once said in John 13:35, that the world would know us, his followers, the subjects of his kingdom, by our love for one another. What kind of love is he talking about? It's going to be a genuine, unconditional, consistent love. A love that's always caring for, serving others, putting them first before self. That's the kind of love that he taught us to have. It's in the context, remember, when he washed the disciples' feet? At our reunion this weekend, one of my, I guess you'd say she's my niece-in-law now. Love her dearly. She was talking about how she really thought we should serve people and take care of people and help people. I said, you know, I like that attitude. You know, my feet are really burning. They're kind of hot and, you know, tired. Would you mind washing my feet? But see, I already knew that wasn't something she was going to want. She said, oh, no, no, not that. You know, I'll go get you something so you can wash your own feet. Or I'll go get Nina and she can wash your feet. But no, that's not for me. But it was the context of washing feet that Jesus said. Love like I've loved. Love one another, and that's how people are going to know. It's when maybe we even do some things that others would find disgusting, or maybe we even find disgusting. But we do it. Why? Because it needs done. To serve others. And when you do that, you stand out. It's different. It's generally different. Through Christ, see, we are in a new kingdom. We no longer have to live in the old way we did before. And as the beauty and the truth of the gospel renews our minds and refreshes our hearts, we grow to be more like Jesus, more like him. That it's more evident that we are members of his kingdom because we're more like the king. And it becomes even undeniably evident when we bow the knee to our King, when we serve him, when we love him, when we recognize what he's done for us. It frames everything that we do, how we treat others, how we speak, how we love, how we serve. It's a different culture. When we really do embrace these principles and understand, you know, we're part of this kingdom. We've been called into this kingdom. And start living again in that kingdom according to those kingdom principles. Yeah, the kingdom truly is a present, visible, tangible reality. Not want to get political here, but you know that there are people living in other kingdoms, other realms, other countries who long to live in this one. Right? They long. Why? Because they see something in this kingdom, in this country, in this realm that is so different from where they're at, and it is so attractive to them to come to here, this free place, to receive all the blessings, all the wonder in here. But if they came here and it was just like where they left, would they want to stay? And if they thought it was going to be just like where they were leaving, would they even come? See, when the kingdom of God is truly seen as the beautiful, wonderful, loving, caring, affectionate, honoring, serving place that it is because of the King we serve. Well, Scripture talks about it. People flock in. They want to be part of it. They want to live. presenting if they find it repulsive rather than attractive. If they find it to be a kingdom that, you know, I don't want to have any part of, I would never want to live there.